Okay, so we started with favourites. So I don't know what your favourite thing at Christmas is. Could be a variety of things. Could be time off work, a full house, food, presents, family, snow, sparkly lights that don't work or are a bit temperamental. So those are things that, you know, pretty typical, obvious things that some people like at Christmas. But actually, maybe none of that is your favourite thing. In fact, maybe you hate all of it. Yeah, it's all just too much. You know, everything is just too much. You hate it. And some people have very specific things that they don't like. And we've touched on that a little bit, that, you know, it's supposed to be a happy time, but actually, it might not be because of things that are, you know, circumstances in your life. And anyway, who's it for? What's the point anyway? Because it's just commercial tat and that's all annoying and, you know, you've seen all the Disney films that you'd ever want. Yeah, and all maybe the other mushy Christmas films. You know, it's just all too much. You know, so the notion that it's just a business opportunity to sell stuff that you don't want. You don't want to give it, you don't want to receive it, you don't want to eat it, we drink too much, or everybody else drinks too much, you know, whatever, you had enough. And we might think that actually it's so commercial, it's fake, and we hate it. Cheery, hey? And there is, ironically, some truth hidden in some of the adverts that you might have seen. So I've got one here, which I know will be dear to one of you half. So somebody has got a jumper which matches this, and fame. So this is interesting. So, yeah. Okay, so do listen to the words. Okay, clearly it's an advert for Coca-Cola. You know, that's pretty obvious. But actually, what they sing, you know, okay, holidays are coming, yeah, okay, put that to one side. Something's coming, shining in the night. Okay, ooh, doesn't that sound kind of familiar? So even though clearly it's an advert, there is something about Christmas that is exciting, the expectation that something is going to happen. And no matter how much we struggle with some of the tat at Christmas and the things that annoy us, I have to be careful not to be Mr. Grumpy here, Christmas is a fabulous time, not because we can drink Coke or get presents or get more food or whatever. You know, some of those things are definitely good. But the real truth about Christmas is that it was God's idea. Okay, that is the key truth. And actually, things that happen at Christmas or happened at the first Christmas are referred to right at the beginning of Genesis. And we're not going to go into that in much detail. But way back, God set that plan in motion. And in fact, the Christmas story, as recorded in Luke, starts with this. So let's read this. So this is Luke 1. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this was. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God." So does any of that sound familiar? I mean, I know it probably sounds familiar because you will have heard it last year. But actually, God sent is the bit that is the thing I'm driving at here, the bit in orange. So God sent an angel to Mary. So it wasn't something, you know, random. God sent at a specific time in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So Elizabeth was a relative of Mary, and we heard about her last week. Okay, so you need to, if that all sounds a bit vague, go back and listen to the sermon from last week online. But at a specific time, God set this in motion, or did the next bit of the plan. He sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, to a specific person, Mary. And if you've been here on the last couple of Sundays, or many Sundays actually, we've been going through Genesis, and the very, very, very first line of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in the beginning, God did the creation stuff, set everything going. And then in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel. So this is absolutely God's plan. And you can see, I've put a couple of other verses up there, where that same idea associated with Christmas. So in the beginning of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Sorry, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that's not quite the same as Genesis 1, but it's very, very reminiscent and styled the same way. So what we find in the Bible, beginning of the Old Testament, beginning of the New Testament, is it's all about God's action. God sent. He did it. So even though the advertising people for Coca-Cola don't quite get it, there is something coming, someone coming, and that's part of God's plan. So God sent Gabriel, chief angel, but he sent the angel to Nazareth, which is Hicksville in the back of beyond. And actually, later on in the Gospels, when people are talking about Jesus, they say, can anything good come from Nazareth? Brackets, because it's a dump. They didn't say that. But can anything good come from Nazareth is what they said. But God has sent his chief angel to Nazareth. And the people are all lined up correctly. So Joseph is a descendant of David, and that's relevant because the king, the Messiah, has to be a relative, a descendant of David, and this is part of that story. And then the bits about Bethlehem and Egypt come later, so we won't talk about that. But the plan for the right place and the right people at the right time and for all the other bits that fit around that, that is all about God's plan. And it tells us how and why God works. Okay, how's that work? Well, why is God sending an angel? What's the point? Well, the point of the angel coming is because Mary needs to know that she's going to be giving birth to someone really special, to Jesus, who is the Saviour of the world. We read that in the other Gospels. So that's the why. Why did God send? Well, he sent because he's going to save the world. And this is the mechanism. That's the how. So how is God going to save the world? Is he going to come and wipe out all the bad people? Well, that would be a bit of a problem because that's all of us. But he's going to come and save the world by sending his son to take our place and to be our savior. So in this little tiny phrase of God sent Gabriel, an angel, to Mary, we see how and why God works. Okay? He's doing salvation, and he's doing it by talking to this teenage girl, woman, young woman, Mary. Okay? And for sure, this is not what you would expect. If you were going to save the planet, you probably wouldn't go to the back of beyond and talk to, you know, a peasant girl. That's not how the science fiction stories work when you've got to save the universe. You know, that's just not how it happens, except it is in God's economy. Okay, so we know what happens next. Mary talks to the angel, and because we know the rest of the story, it's all a bit familiar. But I don't know if you can imagine. I mean, I can't imagine this, but suppose Gabriel came to visit you or me. That would be quite a big deal, wouldn't it? And it was for Mary. And not surprisingly, she was confused and disturbed at the angel's greeting. She says that. Mary was troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this could be. Okay, so it would be kind of odd and unusual to meet an angel. But it isn't just meeting an angel that is shocking here and unusual. So the angel says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured." Mary was troubled and confused, wondered what was going on. And the angel says again, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favour with God." Okay, favour with God, what on earth is going on? Surely if God is sending his saviour to the earth, he's got to have a bit of high profile, a bit of status and some, you know, good presence on the earth here. Okay, so he sends an angel to a young woman and says to the angel says to Mary, "You have found favour with God." Okay, what on earth, literally, what on earth does God's favour mean? Well, if you think about how we would see favour, favour equals success. Okay, a good thing. So if I'm favoured, I'm doing well. That's how we think. Favour equals success. So if we are favoured by God, things must be going well. Because after all, you know, God is God, big and strong and mighty and all that. If I'm favoured by him, then I kind of inherit a little bit of that big, mighty goodness stuff. So I do well. So we would imagine, and we do this all day, unconsciously, that if we're thinking somebody is favoured, they're successful, and that means they're doing well financially, domestic stuff is all great, career is fine, health is fine. That's what favour means, doesn't it? And although you might wonder, this is pretty much how we measure our lives and other people's lives. Now, you might think, oh, no, I don't look at the rich people and think they're favoured. But you might look at people who are less successful or less got their lives less together than you and think they are not favoured. So when you're looking up at the rich and powerful, you might be cynical about them. But when you look down, or when you, not you, we, I, look down to people who I think are less favoured, I'm judging them, thinking their life is a bit of a mess, they're not doing very well, they're not favoured. So we do that subconsciously. Well, I say we. I do that. And I suspect you do too. We make judgments about people who are doing what the world would say is doing well. And we get a bit sniffy about that and say, well, that may be just because they're arrogant and greedy. But people who are not doing so well, we would say that's because whatever. Okay? And we do that to other people. But we also do it to our lives, to ourselves. We think the our value depends on whether we are successful. Okay, so if we have a fabulous career and a big house, that must be because we're special. If we have a less materially successful life, that must be because we're just not very good. And there's big danger in both of those attitudes. They're both wrong. None of us are valuable because of what we have and what we do, or we're not valuable because of what we don't have and don't do. We are valued because of what God says about us. So it doesn't depend on a big fat bank balance or anything. So that's a challenge that we see in Mary. The angel explicitly tells her she has favour with God, even though she's a poor peasant living in the back of beyond, not a princess in a palace. So when we're making those judgments, evaluations about our lives and other people's lives, we need to pay attention to what we aim for. Because if we think that that measure of success is where the value is, then we're going to strive for that. Work hard to get the house, the car, the beautiful family, the perfect health, you know, whatever those things are. So it's not great to aim for them, because if we miss, or if people around us miss, you know, we judge ourselves and we judge others. Okay. But Mary challenges that, and God's view of people is explicitly refuted by that, because Mary has found favour with God. Okay, so what does that look like then for Mary? Okay, so she's a young teenager probably. And the angel says to her, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. Okay, so this is what God's favour looks like? This is kind of odd. So this is how God shows his favour to Mary, that she's going to get pregnant or become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you're going to name the son Jesus. Okay, so Mary is unmarried. Okay, she's betrothed to be married, so she's going to get married, but at the moment she's unmarried and a virgin, and she's told this by the angel. And that's an expression of God's favour. That's kind of odd. But the passage doesn't finish there. Talking about the Son, he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Okay, that's a little bit better. It's not just any old son she's going to have. This son is going to be, well, pretty awesome. The Son of the Most High God is going to have the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel. Not for a while, but forever. His kingdom will never end. And that is a pretty astonishing promise. And that's what God's favour looks like. That she's going to have this son. That's hard, and we'll come back to that in a second. But this son is going to be awesomely special. So Mary asked the angel, how can this happen? I am a virgin. Kind of understatement of the year. But if you contrast this question with the question that Zechariah asked last week, when he met an angel who said something, you know, a little bit similar, Mary doesn't question this and say, I don't believe you, give me some proof. She just asks, how is it going to happen? Not if, but how? Okay? So Zechariah said, how can I know this is going to be true? I don't believe you. Give me some more evidence. Last week's with John the Baptist and stuff. This week, Mary just says, okay, how? and then the angel replies with the detail of how it's going to happen. Okay, so for Mary, though, this is pretty tough. She's young, she's unmarried, and pregnant. Now, being a single parent is pretty hard now. It is pretty hard now. But in those days, wow, I mean, unimaginably hard. So disgrace and shame, and if you follow the letter of the law, death by stoning. Okay, so being an unmarried mother in Mary's day, I mean, not a good idea. Really, really not a good idea. And if she gets through that bit, which she might not, then it's lifelong hardship, because who's going to marry her? I mean, yeah, she's tainted with disgrace forever in that society. So, lifelong hardship. So, what was God asking Mary to do? Okay, you know, the angel comes, you're going to have a son. Oh, really? And her response, okay, just tell me how this works. And how much of what lay in store did she know at that point? I mean, not a lot. She's only got what the angel said to her. This is what's going to happen. God's going to do this. How much did you know? And the answer, as we kind of know, is not much. So I'm going to play a song to you now, which picks up on how much Mary didn't know. She didn't. She didn't know any of that. So she's got to make a decision, a response to what the angel said, without knowing any of what was to come. She just knew that she was going to be pregnant and single and in jeopardy. Except She did know that it was an angel that told her that. That makes a bit of a difference. In fact, a lot of difference. In fact, all the difference. Because the angel, remember, was sent by God to her. So it's not just an angel telling her. This is God saying, this is the plan. And if it's God's plan, then even if it's hard, still God's plan. And that makes literally the world of a difference. So her response, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. I mean, that's an astonishing reply. Yes, it was an angel telling her, but that response shows she trusted that God, well, trusted that it was God's plan, and therefore it was okay, no matter what. So the faith that she had to accept humbly and graciously, that faith without seeing, which is kind of the whole point, is that's a beautiful example of what we should be doing. So all the things that Mary couldn't see that they were singing about, she had no idea. So her response is a response of faith to say, I am the Lord's servant. It's not a begrudging, well, okay, if you say so, I suppose I'll have to do it. It's, I am the Lord's servant. I'm in your hands. May everything you said about me come true. That is perfect faith. And actually, in the same way when we knew the angel came from God, that shows us the why and the how of what God does, shows us his heart, the way he works. Mary's response here, that little sentence, that tells us about stuff that's in her heart. Now, that response wasn't just born out of a moment's inspiration. After all, she found favour with God beforehand, the way she lived up until that point. So when Mary went to visit her relative Elizabeth, this is what she said. So this is after the angel. Mary said, this is on meeting Elizabeth, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Okay, so Mary's heart, the response to this awesome thing that's been told to her about being pregnant and all the rest of it, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Okay, that's kind of an odd thing to say. Surely she should be thinking, please God help me in this difficult situation. You know, kind of help rather than hallelujah. But her response is to glorify the Lord, and her spirit rejoices in what? Well, not the stuff that she doesn't know about yet, because can't know about that, but she does know that it's God her Saviour. Okay, so the angel did talk about the baby being having the throne of David and ruling over Israel in his kingdom never ending. And whatever, you know, she obviously knew when she says here, God my Saviour, that she's being saved from something. So again, that's back to that how and why of God working. And then at the last little bit in orange, the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. That's very personal. Yes, this baby's coming who's going to be a great king. Don't quite understand how and what that's going to work out. But it's personal because God has done great things for her. And he is holy. So we started with favour And Mary talks a little bit about what God does favour. So this is a bit further on in that same passage where she's with Elizabeth, the relative. In fact, let's just read this bit in orange. So he shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He's brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. So, if God is going to send his son to rule, to save the earth, surely you'd send, if I was God, I would do that in a very spectacular way. But Mary here talks about God scattering the proud and the haughty ones, bringing down princes. So again, Mary recognizes the way God works here through the humble and the lowly. And the key thing about being humble and lowly, it's not that humble people are worth less than people who are not humble. It's people who are humble recognize that they are not God and God is. So humility, and Mary has it in spades, humility is not being a doormat where you just get trampled over because, well, I'm not very good. You can do what you like. I don't mind. You know, that's not humility. And that's the doormat syndrome is a bad thing. Humility is recognizing that I'm not God. Now, you might think that's dead obvious. Of course I'm not God. You all know that. But for ourselves, we often behave as if we are God. Now, I don't mean that we think we can walk on water, but we think we're in charge, or at least we want to be in charge. So we decide what we do and what's right and who's an idiot and who's a good person. We decide all that, don't we? Well, yeah, that's how we live. And when we're doing that, we're behaving as if we're God. You know, I am right. It's my will, not yours. But that is not what Mary does. And that is not what God wants. So to find favor with God, we need to be humble. And there's some devastating verses in Peter where he writes that God opposes the proud, that's the opposite of humble, and gives grace to the humble, and lifts them up, in fact. So humility, not the doormat stuff, being humble and recognizing that we're not God means that God can lift us up. And we find favor in his sight. If we're proud, then we're in trouble because God will be opposing us. And that's definitely a bad plan. So Mary's example is astonishing. So in the midst of this, facing this hard situation, she rejoiced in God her Savior. And she recognized God was God and she was not. And the most astounding thing is her faith. What she could see in front of her when the angel spoke to her, well, okay, she could see the angel, that's good. When the angel left, she was left being in the same situation she was before, except she was going to be pregnant soon and facing all the difficulty that would bring. You know, and that's a shocking difficulty in her era. I mean, it's hard now, but even harder for her. So that was what she could see in front of her. Hardship, difficulty, possibly death, certainly disgrace. That's what she was facing. And her response of faith is, okay, this is God's plan. God has said this is what's going to happen. I will be his servant. Let it be to me as you have said. All she could see was the hard part, but she trusted, because it's God's plan, that it would be okay. So the question for us then is, am I a Mary? Obviously we're not all Mary, and none of us are going to face what she faced, for sure. But we do face things that are difficult. I would suggest they're not as hard as what Mary faced, but we do face difficult things. And what is God asking of us now? Okay, now, as I say that, just notice what springs to mind. What challenges, what hard situations are you facing right now? What is landing in your head as I say that? Because that could be exactly the thing where God is wanting you to trust him. Okay, it'll be different for all of us. But that thing that popped into your mind when I asked that question, that could be God speaking to you saying, trust me on this. And whatever it was, or is, it's probably not as momentous as the thing that Mary had to face. And her example should encourage us to respond, let it be to me as you have said. So, yes, I'm your servant, Lord. I'm in your hands.